This evening, we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus. And here, in the second part of this overview of Leviticus 19, we're continuing to consider a list of virtues that the Lord gave to Moses. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page, a virtue is a quality that's considered morally good or desirable in a person. And it's a behavior that demonstrates high moral standards. And here in Leviticus 19, we actually find 19 virtues that God encouraged the children of Israel to demonstrate so that they might become a culture of character. In our study last week, as we examined the first third of this chapter, we considered the value of the virtues of purity, discipline, charity, integrity, and compassion. That's what we looked at last week. And as we did, we considered how we too can create a Christian culture of character here at Calvary South Austin by exemplifying these five virtues. Well, now here in our study tonight, we're going to continue to consider how we can create a Christian culture of character here at our church through the virtues that we find in our text tonight, beginning with the virtue of impartiality. Now, impartiality is the virtue of fairness and equality. It's a virtue that's found in people who are unbiased and free of prejudice. And according to the Lord, a culture of character must be built upon those who are impartial. Well, check out Leviticus 19:15, where the Lord declared, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Here in this verse, the Lord's insisting that the children of Israel should be impartial to both the poor and to the mighty. In other words, the poor shouldn't get special treatment just because they're poor. And the wealthy, the mighty, well, they shouldn't receive more respect than the average Joe just because they're rich. As a matter of fact, in the second chapter of his epistle, James encouraged Christians by writing, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And then later he also declared that if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So when it comes to a community of culture, when it comes to a culture that has people with true godly character, we must be impartial. We must remember that everyone, regardless of wealth, regardless of race, every single person stands at the same level on that ground before the cross. No matter where you grew up, no matter what you were taught, no matter what you've done, when we come to the cross, we all stand on the same ground. Therefore, we ought to receive one another. We ought to love one another, regardless of social status and without partiality. And while the virtue of impartiality helps us to create a Christian culture of character, we have to understand that it does so because it helps us to love everyone equally. And so impartiality creates this culture of character because it helps us to love everyone equally, but we also have to understand that the virtue of discretion can also help us to create a culture of character because it helps us to cover each other's weaknesses. And so let's consider this second in our list tonight. Number 7 in the entire list, discretion. The virtue of discretion is defined as the quality of behaving or speaking in such a way as to avoid causing offense or revealing private information about someone. And here in Leviticus 19:16, the Lord encouraged the children of Israel to be people of discretion. Check out verse 16 there where Moses writes, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." A talebearer, this is a person who attempts to slander the good name of another by exposing someone's secrets. or informing others about someone's sensitive information, exposing their weaknesses. Typically what happens is we become close friends with somebody, and in that close relationship, we learn their buttons, we learn their secrets, we find out sensitive information about them, and then someone ends up with hurt feelings, and rather than trying to work it out in a godly way, some people actually strike back by broadcasting that sensitive information that they learned as they were involved in that friendship. It's with this in mind that we ought to hold our place here in Leviticus 19 and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, we need to take a moment to understand that it's always wrong to go about as a talebearer. In other words, it's always wrong to try and ruin the reputation of another person simply because you got mad at them. It's always wrong to try to expose the secrets of another person simply because they hurt your feelings. Because that's not loving. And here in 1 Peter 4, looking at verse 8, Peter writes, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Christian, listen, the love that we should have for one another doesn't seek to expose the secrets of another, but rather cover them. Love covers the sins of another person. Therefore, instead of setting out to expose the shortcomings of another person, regardless of what they may have done to you, regardless of how they may have hurt you, regardless of how they treated you wrong, or love doesn't turn around and strike back and say, "Well, I'm just going to expose everything I can about you. I'm going to throw fuel into the fire of the gossip mill, try to expose you for who you are." No, love doesn't do that. Love just covers all of that. So we should rather practice virtue, the virtue of discretion, and choose to allow love to cover the multitude of sins. And while discretion is definitely a good step in the right direction, the next step would be the virtue of forgiveness. And here in Leviticus 19, looking at verse 17, we discover that forgiveness is the eighth virtue on our list. And here in Leviticus 19:17, Moses writes, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Here in these verses, the Lord revealed how a culture of character is built upon forgiveness. So think about it like this. As we consider these verses, we have to understand that when our hearts are filled with the Lord's love, then we'll always choose to forgive rather than to hate. When our hearts are filled with the Lord's love, we'll always choose to forgive rather than to seek revenge. And when our hearts are truly filled with the Lord's love, then we'll always choose to forgive rather than holding a grudge. And so we must understand that forgiveness is a virtue that is needed in order to create a culture of character. In order to have godly character, we must have a heart that's filled with love, then that leads to forgiveness. But at the same time, we must realize that forgiveness, well, it doesn't always exclude a wise warning. For example, look back at verse 17 again, where the Lord declared, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." In other words, we need to have that love that leads to forgiveness in our heart. But then he says, "You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." In other words, we ought to have hearts that are filled with forgiveness. At the same time, we must carefully caution those who are choosing to continue to live in open and willful rebellion. Now, with this in mind, hold your place here in Leviticus 19 and turn to Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18, we find Jesus. He's teaching his disciples about the important balance between forgiveness and correction. And according to Jesus, every Christian ought to have a heart that's ready to forgive and ready to receive those who have sinned against us. And yet at the same time, we must be ready to lovingly challenge and even chastise those in the church who refuse to receive a rebuke. And in Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." And it's at that point in time that if your brother receives the rebuke and changes his course of action, that you should be ready with forgiveness to receive them. And be happy that you've gained your brother back. But, he says, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Here we see that, according to Christ, the Christian culture of character is built upon believers whose hearts are filled with forgiveness, even if we have to go and challenge that person. We're going with a heart of forgiveness to challenge that person. "Hey, you've sinned against me." And though we feel the need to challenge this person about how they've sinned against us, our heart is still filled with forgiveness, ready for them to say, "Oh, I'm so sorry," and we can receive them back as a brother. But if they won't listen and they continue in that open and willful rebellion, then we need to take a few more people so that there's accountability. And if they won't hear them, then we need to bring it to the church. And the church has to do its part to say, "To us, you're like a heathen or a tax collector." That might be hard to do, but sometimes it needs to be done. And though it needs to be done, we can't let our hearts become hard about it. We have to still have that forgiveness so that when that person does turn and repent, we can receive them, ready to love them again. But we see then that the virtues of discretion and forgiveness are important for creating a culture of character, but then so is contentment. As a matter of fact, here in Leviticus 19, verse 19, we find the Lord encouraging the children of Israel to demonstrate the virtue of contentment. Now, understand that contentment is a word that describes someone who is completely satisfied with what they have. And here in verse 19, the Lord encouraged the children of Israel to be satisfied with their food and their livestock and their clothing. Here in verse 19, he says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you." It's almost as if the Lord is saying, "Hey, you know what? That cow is good enough. You don't need a half cow, half dog. Don't go create these hybrids. You don't need a pear apple. Just accept the pear and accept the apple as is. Don't try to bring them together. You don't need to make all these hybrids. Be content with what I've created for you." We also have to consider this command because understand that during this time period, the pagan nations that surrounded Israel, they would actually seek magical powers from their perception of God through the creation of these hybrid species of livestock and seeds and fabrics. In other words, they were discontent with the power that God had given them. They were discontent with the creation and the order that God had given them. And as a result of their discontent, they were attempting to manipulate God through bringing together these hybrid animals and seeds and garments. Now, with this in mind, hold your place here in Leviticus 19. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we must understand that we're no longer under the Levitical law. And I'm not here to tell you whether or not we can, you know, be okay in God's eyes to mix the lion and the tiger and create the liger. You know, I'm not going to tell you whether it's wrong to create the pear apple or to have a shirt that's blended of cotton and rayon. I don't think that these are big deals in our dispensation. And while we're no longer under the Levitical law, we must understand that being discontent, having a lack of contentment with God's provision, it's still a sin. It's still wrong. And while it might be okay to wear that mixed linen garment in this day and age, it's still sin to be discontent with the Lord's will. Therefore, Paul encouraged us here to be content with God's provision. Here in 1 Timothy 6, looking at verse 6, Paul writes, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Christian, I can't tell you how many people I've watched, how many Christian singles that I've watched enter into a sinful relationship because they no longer want to wait on God's best. They enter into a sinful relationship. They backslide in that relationship because they weren't content to just be single. I've watched many Christian couples get divorced simply because they weren't content with their spouse. I've watched many Christian employees leave a good, stable job only to end up in a job that they hate simply because they weren't content with their income. I've watched many Christians hop from church to church to church simply because they aren't content with God's leaders or God's plan. That being the case, we must understand that in order to create a Christian culture of character here at Calvary South Austin, we must exemplify the virtues of impartiality, discretion, forgiveness, and contentment. We must learn to be content with where we are, whether it be our singleness or our marriage, whether it be our job, whether it be our church. We must learn how to be content with what God has given us. Not only that, but we must also demonstrate the virtues of justice and mercy. Check out Leviticus 19, beginning there in verse 20. There in verse 20, Moses writes, "Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death, because she was not free." Now, there are some relational things that we could talk about when we're looking at this verse, but really what I want to focus on with this command, we must see that here in this situation, in this scenario, we see both justice and mercy. Therefore, we must understand that justice and mercy together help to create a culture of character. And in this example, in this verse, we see how justice was served through the scourging of the lawbreakers. And yet at the same time, mercy was offered in the fact that both lives were spared from the death penalty. With this in mind, hold your place here in Leviticus 19 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians 5, we must understand that we've been called as Christians to exercise both. In the culture of the church, we need justice and we need mercy. And here in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul was actually rebuking the Christians there at the church in Corinth because they were refusing to rebuke and punish a man who was openly engaged in sexual immorality. And beginning here at verse 11, Paul declared this. He said, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" According to Paul here, Christians must choose to exercise righteous judgment and righteous justice within the church, which in some cases means that we have to end up breaking fellowship with a believer who refuses to repent of open and willful rebellion. And so justice, that's a very important aspect of creating a culture of character within the church. But at the same time, Paul also encouraged these same Christians in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians to be merciful to the same man. And the reason why is because that man had repented of his willful wickedness. Clearly, they were continuing to exercise justice after his repentance. And Paul had to come back in a second letter and say, "Stop treating him like this. Poor guy has repented. Show him some mercy." But we see then that justice and mercy are both important virtues that are needed to create a culture of character here in the church. According to the Lord, we also need the virtue of obedience. Check out Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 21. There in verse 21, Moses writes, "And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him." Here in these verses, we see how the children of Israel were required to bring a trespass offering to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And we learned as we studied Leviticus chapter 5 that this trespass offering was to be an unblemished sacrifice. Or in other words, it was to be a perfect sacrifice. And as this perfect sacrifice was offered to the Lord, the disobedience of the Israelites would be forgiven and wiped clean by the blood of that sacrifice, thereby making atonement between the children of Israel and God, enabling them to have a relationship with a holy God. Now, with this in mind, turn to Romans chapter 5. And as you turn to Romans chapter 5, we should consider how the trespass offering of the Old Testament, it was a picture of the perfect sacrifice that God would offer on our behalf so that sinners could be saved. And here in Romans 5, beginning at verse 18, Paul revealed that our sins too can be wiped away because Jesus, who is our perfect sacrifice, walked in perfect obedience. Here in Romans 5:18, Paul writes, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." According to Paul here, by one man, that being Adam, many, because of that one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The curse of Adam has extended to all the generations that followed. And so by one man, Adam's sin, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But also by one man's obedience, that second man being Jesus Christ, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so according to Paul, the virtue of obedience is absolutely essential for creating a Christian culture of character. And here's why. Because the only way that we can enter into the church and enjoy true fellowship with God is to first receive the benefits of Christ's obedience by faith. You see, the sin of Adam extended to every child of Adam, from him until us. And that curse will continue onto every human child for the rest of time. Some will say, well, that's unfair. Ah, but you see, that's the plan of God. Because God knew that not one person, not one human would get it right, except for Jesus Christ, because he was 100% God and 100% man. But not one human was going to be able to live their life without disobeying at some point in time. And God must pass judgment on every act of disobedience. And so he allowed Adam to represent all of mankind in his disobedience so that he could turn around and allow Jesus to represent all of mankind in his obedience. And as many were made sinners through Adam's disobedience, those who trust in Jesus Christ can be made righteous because of his obedience. And so when we come to Jesus Christ by faith and trust in what he accomplished through his obedience, he takes our disobedience and pays for it on the cross. And in exchange, he gives us his act of obedience. His perfection is then deposited into our spiritual account so that we can be forgiven and so that we can have fellowship with Almighty God. And so we must enter into the obedience of Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus, by faith in the grace of God. But we must understand that the believer is still encouraged as forgiven, born-again believers, being covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Relationally, now we're still encouraged to walk in obedience. Not to get saved, but because we are saved. With this in mind, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. See, it's in 2 Corinthians 10 that we find Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth about the importance of obedience. And in the opening of this letter, he even admitted to them that he had written this letter in order to encourage them to be obedient in all things. But now here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're beginning at verse 1 where Paul declared, "I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Here in these verses, we see that Paul expected the Christians in Corinth to take every thought captive so that they might walk in the obedience of Christ, even to the point where they should be punishing their disobedience, so that they might continue walking in obedience. Why? To get saved? No. But because it's the right way for Christians to live, walking in obedience. Therefore, we must understand that while we're saved by faith in Christ's obedience, our salvation should always lead us into a life of obedience. It's with the same intent that James encouraged us in James 1. He said, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So again, I want to stress the fact that we're saved by faith in the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And as a result of our faith in Christ, our sinful disobedience has been exchanged with the perfect obedience of our Savior. And now, as Christians who have been saved by faith, we ought to choose to now walk in obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because obedience is a virtue that will help us to create a culture of character. Well, this is all the time that we have for our study tonight. And so next week, we're going to wrap up this overview of Leviticus 19, and we'll consider the virtues of patience, steadfastness, chastity, reverence, honor, love, and honesty. But for tonight, I just want to encourage every one of us. I want to close by encouraging every one of us to continue to demonstrate these godly virtues of impartiality, discretion, forgiveness, contentment, justice, mercy, and obedience. Because in so doing, we'll continue to create a Christian culture of character here at Calvary South Austin. Let's have a word of prayer.